We look at part two tonight, which is struggling prayer, featuring Jacob. And we're going to look at the passage in Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 22 and reading to 32. If you'd like to turn with me there, the idea of this series is to talk less about prayer and spend more time actually praying. And so that's the idea tonight. Not that you would have known it from last week, I'll share some devotional thoughts that are a little bit briefer than usual, and then we'll spend a majority of our time actually praying. So, Genesis chapter 32 may be titled in your Bibles, Jacob Wrestles with God. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford at the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for how your word reveals to us so much about your character and about the lives of struggling saints who were fallible and human just like us and who struggled in prayer with you and benefited greatly from that struggle. Teach us what you would have us to learn from Jacob's life and struggling with you so that we might pray more effectively and know you more thoroughly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was and am a fan of the late great singer-songwriter Rich Mullins, and he once wrote and sang these words, "Surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than to take what you give that I need." And that line in that song by Rich Mullins really could summarize a lot of Jacob's life, and to an uncomfortable degree could summarize many episodes in my life. The Lord has made his covenant of grace with Abraham. We read about this throughout the book of Genesis. And has made that covenant with his descendants as well, to give them the land of promise, as well as to eventually bless the entire world through them. And as Abraham's grandson, Jacob is part of his progeny. He is the child of promise. In his sovereign grace, the Lord has chosen Jacob rather than Esau to be the covenant heir through which his promises will be realized. And so God has tremendous blessing in store for Jacob. Jacob doesn't get it. His heart does not really grasp the covenant of grace. Now, there are hints and there are suggestions along Jacob's life that he will eventually get it and follow in the faithful footsteps of his grandfather. But he takes a long time to get there, much like we do sometimes. So Jacob, at this point, wants to work it all out on his own steam. He is a supplanter. He is a deceiver. He wants to get by on his own speed by deception and by trickery and by scandal. He starts very early, does Jacob. He's grasping the heel of his infant twin brother even as he comes down the birth canal, trying to grasp the blessing that he feels entitled to. Even before that, he and his twin brother are struggling in the womb. He later takes advantage of his brother Esau at his most vulnerable moment, when Esau at least thinks and says that he is starving to death. He trades his birthright to Jacob for just a mere paltry bowl of stew. Later on, he takes advantage of his elderly father at another vulnerable moment, pretending to be Esau, until Isaac mistakenly, but apparently irreversibly, gives him the blessing that he intended for Esau. His mother, Rebekah, certainly does not help matters at all, stoking the fires of deception and underhandedness. And this terrible family drama at its absolute worst begins to ensue and leaves a trail of heartache. As the World Turns has nothing over this section of Genesis in terms of family drama and heartache. So Jacob flees for his life under the guise of finding a wife, and he meets his match in terms of trickery in his scoundrel of an uncle, Laban, who gets 14 years out of Jacob in return for his two daughters. And then Jacob slinks away from Laban as their relationship deteriorates terribly. And it seems that trouble is really following Jacob everywhere, as it does for those who try to attain heavenly blessings by purely human means. So then Jacob flees, and he is getting wind of the fact that Esau, his brother, whom he left on not the best of terms, is coming to meet him with 400 men. And he is assuming the worst of Esau. He's assuming that this is going to be a terrible confrontation, and perhaps that vengeance will be unleashed on him. And so he gets very scared, and he sends his family and his people up ahead of him as he goes and crosses the Jabbok to finally meet his brother. And it's at that point he's confronted by a man who seizes him and wants to take him down. Now, we later find out that this is God himself, lowering himself down to human size, as it were, to meet Jacob and to confront him. And there, Jacob has no choice but to wrestle with God, perhaps in the guise of the angel of God. Now, why would God stoop to wrestle with a man at all? John White, in his book on this, compares it to an elephant wrestling a mouse. And why would he even bother? This is no contest at all. God could very easily, of course, strike him down. Well, imagine that God sees Jacob here for his own good. Years ago, I was working at a Winn-Dixie as a bag boy. And one of my fellow bag boys got into a bit of an argument that was turning into a little scuffle with a customer. And I don't know what was said between the two, but I saw that my friend had this look of murderous rage on his face, and he was about to go after this customer. And so instinctively, I grabbed him from behind, and I just held him, and I sort of semi-wrestled him until he calmed down. Well, what I was trying to do was to save him from losing his job or going to jail or hurting himself or someone else. And so sometimes we grab people and we restrain people for their own good, don't we? We try to save them from themselves, essentially. And this seems to be what God, the angel of God, is doing with Jacob here, restraining him for his own good. As if to say, just stop it already, Jacob. Quit trying to finagle your way into blessing by human means. It doesn't work. As if to say, how has this been going for you thus far, Jacob? Look at this long string of heartache that you've left in your wake as you try to bring blessing into your life by your own means and your own trickery. Just stop fighting me, Jacob, for what you don't really want. be still and submit to me and just take what it is that I give you because that's what you really need. Well, Jacob wrestles with God all night long until finally, just before dawn, God or the angel of God reaches out and touches Jacob's hip and cripples him. And in that sudden pain and in that sudden weakness, Jacob seizes onto the Lord. And we get the sense that he seizes him so he doesn't fall down. He leans on the Lord and he depends on the Lord and he puts all his weight upon the Lord. God will go to very painful lengths to bring about Jacob's submission to him, just like he will go to painful lengths in our lives to bring us to the point of submission. He doesn't wish to cause us pain. God doesn't want to inflict pain upon us, but he will if that's what it takes to move us to bow the knee of submission to him. Because while God whispers in pleasures, as C.S. Lewis puts it, he screams to us in our pain. Maybe you have a limp or some pain or some thorn in the flesh or a sore back or a lost eye or an unsolvable problem or some gut-wrenching dilemma that you can't wrap your mind around. Or maybe it's a broken heart, broken relationship, something that reminds you every single day of your life that you are weak and hopelessly dependent upon God for blessing. Maybe you've wrestled with the Lord over something that has just turned you inside out. And it took an experience like Jacob's, a painful, humbling, maybe even crippling in some way experience to get you to realize and confess, I'm weak. I'm unable to secure blessings for myself in human strength and in human ability. I am unable to save myself and to justify myself. I can't secure my own blessing by my own means. So I'm utterly, completely, helplessly dependent upon you, Lord. And I am yielded to your plan. I no longer want to fight you for what I don't really want anyway. Now I want to take what it is that you freely give me. Well, toward the end of that song, Rich Mullins confesses, I beat my head against so many walls, but now I am falling down on my knees. I don't know if Rich Mullins had Jacob in mind when he wrote that song, but it certainly seems to fit, and it certainly fits my life. And that's really what Jacob's name change is all about here. He says, you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name is now Israel. Your past identity as a deceiver and as a trickster and as a schemer, all of that is behind you. That's in the past. That's done. Your new identity is now in me. You are the one who struggles with God and who overcomes. And paradoxically, he overcomes here by dependence upon the Lord. That's where his overcoming is. So what an incredible new name the Lord has given to Jacob. And not only Jacob, but to all of Jacob's descendants. Even to us as the church who are called in the New Testament the new Israel, the true Israel. How gracious is God? Who really, let's face it, God is the real overcomer in this story, isn't he? And yet he says to his wounded and hurting and dearly loved child here, since I have brought you painfully to the point of surrender, your identity will now be as an overcomer, one who overcomes by depending on me. But isn't that the path that the entire Bible marks out for us? The last shall be first. The way up is the way down. The way forward very often is to turn back first in repentance to the Lord. The cross comes before the empty tomb. Crucifixion always comes before resurrection. And look at our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who wrestles all night long in Gethsemane with his Father and brings his own desires under submission to his Father's will and lays his life down the next day for his enemies so that he can say to us, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So surrender doesn't come naturally to any of us, I'm afraid. Rich Mullins was just painfully honest enough to sing about it. But as we wrestle in prayer with the Lord, may he subdue us through that, subdue our wills to his own, so that we stop fighting him for the things that we really don't want anyway, and just learn to take what it is that he freely gives us, which is the very best things and the things that we really need. So let's pray about that. Let's pray together. Father God, we are amazed at the ways in which you reveal yourself to flawed, broken, sinful vessels like Jacob in your word, and for how deep and marvelous and truly amazing your grace is. May we be those who struggle through our problems that seem so insolvable, not necessarily to solve those problems, but to know you, which is better yet than having solved problems. May we be those who struggle with you and find our identity in overcoming through our dependence upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.